I hope it is well with your soul, and will be even more so before the week's out. Look, I want to say this to you, brother. You just preached to us this week. As the Lord guides, we're going to get you up here in plenty of time. I want you to be relaxed this week. Don't be tense or nervous about time. I know it's going to be school nights, work nights, and all that. But the Bible says, be still and know that I am God, right? So let's not rush God about anything, all right? This is revival time. We want it to be that. And looking forward to what God will do. So, brother, you come on. Let's give him a good welcome to Liberty Baptist this morning. Amen.
Thank you, preacher. God bless you. Well, it's a joy to be with you today. And it's good to be in the Lord's house. And appreciate you being here. And I want to thank your pastor for the invitation to come. And as he mentioned, I've been here before, but it's been quite a while. And I'm glad the Lord's allowed me to come back this way again. Revival is an unusual work of the Lord. But it is only a temporary work. You know, the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So apparently he had experienced revival at some point in the past, because he said, wilt thou not revive us again? Which that tells us that revival, unlike salvation is an eternal work. You only get saved one time, and it lasts forever. But revival, I hate to tell you, it doesn't last. And, somebody asked Billy Sunday one time, they said, Mr. Sunday, why do you keep having revivals when they don't last? And he said, well, I'll answer that with a question. Why do you keep taking baths? I tell you, because we need them, amen. And we need revival. All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, to the book of Acts. And I want to read a verse in Acts chapter 11. And maybe a couple of verses in Acts chapter 26. And then I'm going to read a couple of verses in 1 Peter 4. All right. And Acts chapter number 11. The Bible said, and when he had found him, Acts 11 and verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul, as he testified before King Agrippa, down in verse number 27, he said to him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And in 1 Peter chapter number 4, and in verse number 15, the apostle said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us now, I pray. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Only three times in your Bible do you find the word Christian. And we've read those verses this morning. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible said the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The reason they were called Christians is they so lived their life as Jesus did, that they were called Christians, or in those, when it was first given, it was the word Christen, or little Christ is what it meant. These people are like little Christ. You know, it's interesting to me that the very first time that anybody was called a Christian, it wasn't because somebody called themselves a Christian, but someone else called them a Christian. Wonder how many of us would be called Christians if we had to wait for someone else to call us a Christian. And then the second time the word Christian was mentioned was when Paul spoke before King Agrippa. And apparently Paul knew something about his background, how he was raised or had been taught. And he said, Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then the Apostle Peter said, don't be found suffering as an evildoer, a murderer, busybody. But he said, if you have to suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of it. For a little bit this morning, I want to try to preach on what is a Christian. What is a Christian? If you ask people down on the street corner in a survey, you'd get all kind of answers as to what is a Christian. But you know, the Bible does tell us what a Christian is. And we become a Christian by faith and by believing. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. We become Christians by believing. And in order to be a Christian, you're going to have to believe the unbelievable. You literally have to believe what Jesus says about himself and what the Bible declares concerning him as the Son of God. Now, we know the Bible teaches that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. That is a statement which declares a human impossibility. It's actually, according to human reasoning, unbelievable. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus did not originate down here. His beginning was not in Bethlehem. He's the eternal Son of God. He was with God in the very beginning. Actually, He was God, and God was manifest in a human body. You say, preacher, that is just unbelievable. I know, but if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to believe the unbelievable. And you're going to have to believe that this God-man, who was not half God and half man, but He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And this man, who was the God-man, he lived on this earth for over 33 years. Do you realize that he was sinless, spotless, and holy. Do you realize this morning that not one evil thought ever entered his mind? Do you realize he never took not one step that was contrary to the will of his heavenly Father? Not one idle word ever passed across his lips in all the days that he lived on this earth. Y'all, you say, man, that's unbelievable. I know. But if you're going to be a Christian, you got to believe the unbelievable. This sinless, holy, spotless, eternal Son of God loved wicked sinners like you and me. And he loved us so much that he went to an old rugged cross. And there on that cross, he shed every drop of his blood to pay redemption's price for sinners like you and me. And the Bible says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That an almighty, sinless, spotless, holy Son of God would love sinners like that. My, 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 that seems unbelievable. But if you're a Christian, you believe it. And that Son of God that died on that cross was placed in Joseph's new tomb. And 3 days later, he walked up out of that grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I know, unbelievable. But if you're a Christian, you believe it. You know, being a Christian involves believing what is unbelievable. You know, we read stories in the Old Testament, such as the story of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And my, what a story that is. How that God roll the waters of the Red Sea back, and the Bible said they stood like a wall on the right hand and a wall on the left hand. Have you ever heard of water standing up like a wall? The Bible says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 8 that the waters were congealed in the depth of the sea. You know what it means, don't you, for something to be congealed? If you've ever made Jell-O, you know what it is. I mean, you make that Jell-O, maybe you put it in a little bowl or a dish and you set it in the refrigerator, and in a little while it's congealed, and you pull it out and you hold it in your hand, and that Jell-O is kind of there, and it's kind of like... Some people call it nervous pudding. Can you imagine a giant wall of water standing straight up, congealed? Just standing there. You know, if I'd have been one of them Israelites on the outer rank walking through there, I'd have had to poke that thing a time. And when Pharaoh tried to follow him through with his army, God just decongealed the waters and they drowned him and his whole army in the Red Sea. Whew, we say, man, that is unbelievable. Oh, I know. But if you're a Christian, you believe it. You believe a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman had a little boy? I know. It is unbelievable. But you see, Christians are someone who believe the unbelievable. And then I want to say this morning that a Christian is someone not only that believes the unbelievable, but a Christian is someone with the Lord's help who can do the impossible. Do you know, as you look in the Old Testament again and all through the New Testament, you see impossible things that were accomplished by God's people. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed from hence to yonder place, and it would be so. Paul the Apostle said that when we are weak, then we are strong. You say, how in the world do you get strong by being weak? Man, that seems like it's impossible. Well, remember when Paul talked about having his thorn in the flesh, and he said he prayed to the Lord three times that God would remove it, and God didn't remove it. But he said to Paul, he said, but my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now that didn't mean that Paul's weakness made God any stronger than what he was. But what it does mean is that Paul's weakness provided an opportunity for God to manifest His strength in Paul's life. So that the weaknesses we have in ourselves are an opportunity that God can manifest His power and His strength. And when we are the weakest, if we're trusting Him, that's when we're the strongest. Oh, may God help us. We become Bible says we become exalted by being humbled. He tells us in His Word that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But he that exalteth himself shall be abased. We read in the Bible about Simon Peter when Jesus came to them in the storm. You mentioned, Pastor, you had preached recently where Peter said, Lord, save me. But just prior to that, Peter did do something that no other man but Jesus has ever done. He walked on water. You say, that's impossible. Well, it wasn't for Peter. With God's help, he did the impossible. David, just a young lad, perhaps still a teenager, walked in the valley of Elah one day with a sling and five stones in his pocket. He reached down, put a stone in the sling, and walked out against the great giant Goliath, a man in full armor, almost 10 feet tall, and with the sling and one stone, God used that young man to slay a giant. And we might look at that and say, that's God, man, that's impossible. Impossible. Oh, but I'm telling you this morning that a Christian is not only somebody that believes the unbelievable, but with God's help can do the impossible. Bible said, "For with God, all things are possible." Amen. A Christian also, I believe, is someone this morning that knows the unknowable. You know, it's amazing to me how many times you hear people of the world, you know, they make statements like, "Well, nobody knows what lies beyond the grave." And you hear them say, and we're talking about people that are supposed to be really smart people, you know. "Well, nobody knows where you're going when you die." Well, a Christian does. A Christian is somebody that can know the unknowable. A Christian knows what lies beyond the grave. A Christian can know where they're going when they die. Paul said it like this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. I'm glad we can know that. John the Beloved, he said it like this: "These things have I written unto you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life." He said, "I've written these things so that you can know that you have eternal life. You can know where you're going when you die. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen to me when I'm dead and gone. How can I know where I'm going?" The Bible tells you how you can know. A Christian is someone that knows the unknowable. He doesn't want you to be left in doubt and fear. You don't have to be afraid. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to die right now. I'm like the little boy, you know, when the teacher asked kids in the class, you know, to bow their head and close their eyes. She said, "Now, all of you that are ready to meet Jesus, raise your hand." And this little fella, he didn't raise his hand. And she asked him after class was over if he didn't know that he was saved. And, "Oh, yeah," he said, "I know I'm saved." But he said, "I thought you was trying to get up a load to go right now." Well, I mean, I don't want to die anytime soon unless it's God's will. But here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if it is my time, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not wanting to die, but if it's time and God calls me, I'm not afraid. Because a Christian can know the unknowable. And then I want to say this morning. A Christian is not only somebody that believes the unbelievable. With God's help, you can do the impossible. A Christian is somebody that knows the unknowable. And a Christian is someone who attains the unattainable. Now, what is the unattainable? Well, Paul said it like this in Romans 9:30. He said that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, the Jews were following after righteousness, but they were trying to attain it by keeping the law. But the problem with trying to be saved by keeping the law, nobody can't keep it. But one. Only one man was ever able to keep it. Now, there's a lot more laws in the Bible than just the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, I'm told, there's over 600 laws that God has given. I dare say most of us couldn't even begin to quote them all, let alone keep them all. You know, to be saved by keeping the law puts us under the curse of the law. And the curse of the law simply states that cursed is every man that continueth not in all things whatsoever the law saith. The curse of the law is that if you're going to be saved by keeping it, you've got to continue in all things that the law says. James says in his epistle that if we offend in one point, we have offended in all. If you've broken one law, you have simply broke the law of God, period. I try to illustrate it by, you know, you imagine some fella hanging off a 10-story building and he's holding on with a chain, you know, and he's got it swinging by a chain, just holding on for dear life. How many links in that chain does he have to break before he falls? The whole chain? Oh no. Just one link. You know how many sins you got to commit before you broke the law of God? Just one. So there's no hope for you to be saved by keeping the law. Paul said the law is good, but in another place he said, the law was weak through the flesh. Any of you ever cooked a roast in the oven real slow? I mean, you cook that thing real slow and got it real tender. And you pull it out of the oven and you want to take it out of the roasting pan and transfer it over to the serving platter. Right? So you get you a spatula or a fork and you stick that fork in that roast and you start to turn it over into that serving platter. But when you stick that fork in that roast and try to move it over to that platter, what happened? It fell apart, didn't it? I mean, it fell all to pieces. It didn't mean you had a bad fork. It was just weak in the flesh. When you applied the fork to the flesh fell apart. And you know that's what happens to human flesh. When you apply the law of God to it, flesh falls apart every time. The law can only show you how bad you need to be saved, but it can't save you. But Jesus can. There's only one way you can attain the righteousness of God. Only one way. You know what it means to have the righteousness of God? It means to be as righteous as God is righteous. There ain't but one way that can happen. And that's for God to give you His righteousness. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has to give you His righteousness. So a Christian is somebody that has obtained the unattainable. You can't obtain it in anything you can do. God has to give it to you. And then let me say this in closing. A Christian believes the unbelievable. And with the Lord's help, they can do the impossible. They know the unknowable. They know where they're going. they have obtained the unattainable. And a Christian is someone who can see the invisible.
Amen.
I'm talking about with the eye of faith. Paul said it like this. The things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. You might say, I see Brother Tripp up there preaching. But the truth is, you don't really see Brother Tripp. Now, I'm not trying to trick you. What you see this morning is the house that Brother Tripp lives in. The earthly house of this tabernacle. You see my earthly house, a body of clay that I live in. But the real me that lives inside this body, only God sees. But here's the thing about it. The part of me that you see this morning is temporary. The part of me that you can see will not be here forever. The part of me that you're looking at this morning is one day going back to dust. But the part of me that you don't see, my spirit and soul, is going to be with the Lord forever. I was telling you, preacher, how beautiful your building looks. He tells me you've just recently done all this remodeling here, and it's beautiful, and I think that's great, because I believe the Lord's house ought to be the nicest place we can possibly make it. I really do, and I think it speaks highly when God's house is taken care of. But you know the truth is, this body, this building, everything we see out here with our eyes in this world, one day is all going to pass away. It's temporal. But that invisible person that's in the midst when two or three are gathered together, He is the eternal Spirit. And He'll be with us forever. And by faith, a Christian can see beyond the temporary, and by faith can see the eternal. My question to you this morning is simply this. Based on what we've talked about this morning, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? It's the most important question you'll ever answer in all your life. Are you a Christian? Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, we're so thankful to be in your house again this morning. Lord Jesus, you know the needs of every one of our hearts and lives. And oh Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us all to examine our hearts and be able to answer this question. Am I truly a Christian? Lord, we're glad to know that a Christian is someone that believes the unbelievable, can do the impossible, know the unknowable, have obtained the unattainable and by faith can see the invisible. If there's anyone in this building today that's not sure that they're saved, I pray you'd help them be willing to come. And Lord, I know there are people here that'll be happy to pray with them and help them this morning. Lord, help us all as God's people. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to believe you and to trust you. Lord, help us to find your strength in the midst of our weakness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? Everyone standing. Sister, if you'd play something for us this morning. Pastor's here at the front. If you need somebody to pray with you, or you just need to come pray and talk to the Lord, why don't you come this morning? Let him help you. Let him help you this morning. He wants to help you. Let the Lord help you. He'll meet your need today. You got any rivers you think you can't cross? You got any mountains in your life that you feel like they're too high to climb? I'm telling you, this God we're talking about, he specializes in things impossible. He can do what no other can do.
Heads are bowed. Just contemplate. Let God speak to your hearts. Several have come this morning, and I hope you will commit to be obedient to the Lord and the messages this week, and God speaks to your heart. That we'll be receptive and responsive. Never harden our heart against what God's trying to teach us or show us or get us to do or get us to start or stop, whatever it is. If you don't know the Lord today as your Savior, we want to help you with that for sure. Let's play one more verse. If you need to do something for the Lord this morning, let him speak to your heart. Can look this way today. Thank you all for being here. Brother Tripp, I appreciate the message. I told you folks, he always, every time I hear him, he brings a good thought out. Well, this morning he gave you a whole bunch to think about. Amen? And a lot of good thoughts in that. In fact, if I was you, I wouldn't miss a service because he's going to bring give you something. In fact, if I was going to miss a service, I wouldn't let it be the next one, okay, tonight. Let's don't miss tonight if at all possible. Definitely, if you're going to miss one, don't let it be tonight, okay? Come on back here, and I believe he'll give you something, not just to think about. Those are things that Christians think about. And the world thinks those things are crazy, but you believe it because it's the Word of God. Amen? And I trust that he'll bring several good messages. Every time I've ever heard him, it's helped me. And again, today, and I believe he will in you in every service, okay? So I just want to encourage you about that. I hope you got blessed today. I hope this has been good. Brother, if you'll go on to the back there. Be sure and speak to him as you go out this morning. Shake his hand. Let him know it's a help to you. You'll be praying for him. And tell him you'll be back tonight. How many want to pray? No, I'm kidding. But anyway, let's work on that this week to try to be here and be a part of everything going on in the house of God this week. All right? I'm trying to see.